Blake, I think after this morning, after I heard a child and you taught us that song, we'll be lucky to have jobs next week. But you did a good job, and practice does make perfect, and we want to introduce some new songs into our fellowship over the next several months, and it'll just take us a while to learn, but we learn in order to praise God. So the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon and his wife would sell the eggs their chicken produced, but would not give them away, not even to family. So some labeled them as being greedy for their practice. It was only after their deaths that the whole story was told, that they raised chickens and sold eggs to support two elderly widows in their community. Last week, I talked about the season of giving that the birth of Jesus Christ inaugurated. The world had never seen giving like that Jesus brought into the world. And ever since that time, Christians like the Spurgeons and others have found creative ways in which to give more and more and more to honor Jesus and bless others. And so we talked about how giving in the Christmas season intersects with the season of giving that we live in year-round as Christians. This morning, there's another way in which the Christmas season intersects with the season of Jesus year-round. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about the season of receiving that Jesus brought into the world. Frederick Buechner said this: "It's not only more blessed to give than to receive, it's also a whole lot easier." Let that soak in and ask yourself the question, how is it easier to give than to receive? Think about it. When we give from our own strength. We give with our own resources. We have the resources to give. That's a position of strength. We can decide what to give, how to give, and when to give. That also is a position of strength. There is a huge difference between offering to help someone else load up their moving truck and asking people to help you load up your moving truck. There is a huge difference between volunteering to drive someone to the doctor and calling someone to drive you to the doctor. One is a position of strength, and the other is a position of weakness. I told the early bird church this story some time ago, but not to the rest of you. Recently, I was in the grocery store when an announcement went over the intercom that the computers were down, and you could only buy groceries with cash. I looked at my full buggy of groceries and wondered if I had enough cash in my wallet. I opened it up and I had about $42, which I was certain would not cover the bill. But then I remembered the lesson my dad taught me when I was 15 years old: to take a $50 bill and hide it in the back of your wallet in case of an emergency. And because I'm older now and have more money now, I found not one, but two $50 bills hidden in the back of my wallet. I went to the front of the grocery line and my bill came to $98. I had plenty of cash to buy my groceries. As I prepared to move on, I looked back and saw a woman about 60 years old, nicely dressed, holding her credit card in her hand in complete shock because she had missed the announcement over the intercom and she had no cash to pay for her groceries. I saw her predicament, and I also looked at how many groceries she had and said that I would pay her bill. It was only about $16, but when I offered, she refused. She told me I couldn't do that. I said I could and would be glad to, and handed the cashier a $20 bill. And as the change was being arranged with the cashier, the woman looked at me and said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Superman." It was so easy for me to give. I was in a position of strength. I had the resources. I had the ability. It was so difficult for her to receive because she was in a position of helplessness and weakness. And I think one of our nightmares is being in a position when our only option is to be on the receiving end. One of our nightmares is getting so sick that strangers have to bathe us. One of our nightmares is getting so broke that the only way we're going to be able to pay the rent is if the church gives us money. One of our nightmares is being so immobile that the only way we're going to get to the doctor's office is if we call someone to drive us. To be in that position of helplessness and weakness scares a lot of us. And as I think about the global community that we live in, I think about all of the refugee camps spotted around the globe, where once parents were able to provide everything that their children needed, but for whatever reason, they had to leave their homes and land in a refugee camp. And now, they're just like everybody else. They're tired, they're sweaty, they're smelly, and they're hungry. And these parents have to get in line and simply receive whatever help is given to them. It's a difficult position to be in. And frankly, over the years of ministry, I've watched how hard it's been for some people simply to receive. Not too long ago, I was passing on money to a person in need from a third party who wanted to remain anonymous. And as I gave this person the money, I got the third degree. Why are you doing this? Who is doing this? I can't take this. And it took a while to hang in there with that person until that person was finally willing to receive. Some of us never are. And so in Luke chapter 18, Jesus describes the season of receiving that he's brought into the world by using little children as the models for how to receive. This is how it went down in Luke 18, beginning at verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not, and underline the word, receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, at this day and time, it was customary for parents to bring to their own rabbi a baby up to the age of one to have that baby be touched by the rabbi and be blessed by the rabbi. So it's not surprising to find parents doing the same exact thing with Jesus, who was their rabbi. What is surprising in this text is the do not disturb sign that the apostles put up front between Jesus and these parents. Now, it's here that I just want to take a sidebar with you and remind you that regardless of who you're trying to bring to Jesus here, there will never, ever, 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 ever be a do not disturb sign put up between you and the Lord. If you have a homosexual friend that you want to bring to Jesus, there is no do not disturb sign. If you have a friend with blue hair and bodies covered in tattoos, bring them. There is no do not disturb sign. If you have a friend of another race or another color, bring them. There is no do not disturb sign. If you have a friend addicted to drugs or alcohol, bring them to Jesus. There is no do not disturb sign. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And we say, anyone who wants to come to Jesus, come to Jesus. There is no do not disturb sign. Now, back to the text. When reading about babies here, it's tempting, and you've been in classes like this where people read this text and begin to speak eloquently about all of the wonderful traits that babies possess. Oh, they're so innocent. They're so pure. They're so humble. And they're so trusting. This is how Jesus is telling us to be like them. In our culture, we hold babies in high esteem. They are on one of the top rungs of society. Right now, Carol Amos is walking on the clouds, in case you don't know, because she just found out recently she's going to be a grandmother for the first time in the middle of next year. And we celebrate the births of babies. We absolutely love babies. And people back then did too. But babies back then were not on one of the highest rungs of society. They were on one of the lowest rungs of society. An author put it this way. Back then, nobody wanted a child-centered family. That's how many of our families are today. The child's in the center and everybody revolves around the child. Back then, nobody wanted a child-centered family. A child was another mouth to feed, after all, and you had to feed a child for years before the child was old enough to milk a goat or prune a vine. When Jesus looks at these babies, he sees people on the bottom rung of society. After all, there's only one good thing an infant can do. And do you know what it is? It's receiving. That's the one thing babies are great at. You ever notice that when you're changing their diapers, they don't say, "Oh, Mom, this is so embarrassing. I can't believe I'm letting you do this for me." You ever notice that when a baby is hungry for more of mother's milk, the baby doesn't say, "Oh, Mom, I know this is so selfish of me. I'm just never ending in my hunger, but I'm just so hungry." You ever notice that when a baby wants to be held, it cries out at the top of its lungs to be held? And when the baby is finally held, it just receives that embrace, because babies are great at receiving. A healthy infant knows how to take nourishment from food, and she knows how to take nourishment from love. And it's a good thing, because without receiving them, that baby will die. And unless we receive the kingdom of God, not like a religious person would, but like a child would, we will never, ever, ever enter it. Now, to help us understand what this means and what this looked like, it's interesting to note the passage before it and the passage after it. I think it bears relevance to how we're supposed to interpret what receiving the kingdom like a little child looks like. So, in the passage above it, Jesus tells a parable called the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Luke specifically tells us who this parable is targeted to: those who are confident of their own righteousness, and who look down on everybody else. In the parable, the Pharisee doesn't need anybody else. In fact, the Pharisee doesn't even need God. In his prayer, he doesn't ask God for help. He tells God how wonderful he is. "Fast, and I pray, and I give a tenth, and I'm not like these losers over here. I'm a high, upstanding, moral kind of guy." The tax collector, on the other hand, simply prays, "Oh, have mercy on me, Lord. I am a sinner." And Jesus says, the one who enters the kingdom of God is the one who is willing to receive, not the one who is trying to give. Now, go down to the passage beneath this one about the babies, and you see Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. And he's got his act all together. He just wants to know if there's anything else he can do to solidify his case to be in heaven. Jesus tells him what to do. He refuses to do it. And the passage ends with, the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. Now Jesus turns to his boys, the apostles, and says, you know, man, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they're like, what? We thought the rich were like God's favorites. Why they're rich? Why is it hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? And the answer is, because in their position of strength, with all of their resources, it is hard for them to receive the kingdom of God like a little child would. And so as we know, longtime followers of Jesus Christ, the first step in walking with Jesus from the Beatitudes is to recognize how poor in spirit we are. That's step number one to walk with Jesus. And when Jesus says we're poor in spirit, he means we are flat broke. We have no resources, no gifts to offer the Lord that would merit our place in his kingdom. I think that old hymn, Rock of Ages, summarizes this sentiment well in the line that goes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If you try to get into the kingdom of God with all of your good works, with all of your resources, with all of your strength, as if you've got at least a little bit to contribute to this equation, Jesus says, you will never, ever, ever enter the kingdom of God. It's only when you enter it like a little child would, which is how? By simply receiving what Jesus is wanting to give to you. What does that look like? Two words. Utter dependence. That's what receiving the kingdom of God like a little child looks like. I am utterly dependent solely on Jesus. And I think the apostles got this to some extent. You remember the occasion where there were other people who were saying, you know, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. And Jesus looked to the apostles and said, are you guys going to leave me too? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We're like totally dependent on you. We can't do life without you. And how does it look to you and I? We are utterly dependent on Jesus. We can't do life without his words. We can't do life without his teachings. We are totally dependent upon Jesus. Even the good things that we think about doing are things that we can't do well unless we're doing them while being dependent on Jesus. And so that's why we pray our hearts out to Jesus. That's why we read our Bibles like there's no tomorrow. That's why we rehearse the words of Jesus in our minds as we live day by day. It's because we are utterly dependent on him. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, apart from me, you guys can do nothing. Listen, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what he's saying there is, apart from me, you can do nothing that's worth something unless I am the common denominator in that equation. And so one of the tells, which indicates how we may be resistant to this idea of utter dependence upon Jesus, is how unwilling and difficult it is for us to receive gifts, compliments, and help. Notice how sometimes you give somebody a compliment and they give you 10 reasons why you shouldn't be giving them that compliment. What is that about? You notice how you give somebody an unexpected gift and they tell you why they don't deserve it and somebody else is more worthy of it than you and they should just give it to somebody else. Comes this big like drama. I mean, what is up with that? You ever notice how somebody is like in a position of help and yet they can never bring themselves to ask for help? What is up with that? I'm going to tell you what's up with that. Beneath all of this, what's up with that is our failure to learn how to receive. And once we get good at learning how to receive from Jesus, we will learn how to receive from others. There's this position on a football team, the offense specifically, called the wide receiver. And quarterbacks and coaches will typically say the same thing about these wide receivers. You know what it is? Coach, it's they're always open. I mean, they have four guys around them, and they're always open. And they're always wide open to receive. I mean, that's what they live for, right? And, you know, they never, I don't think, go back to the quarterback and say, you know, you're throwing the ball to me too much. I'm just feeling uncomfortable with this. And no, they never say anything like that. It's just like, throw it more, throw it more. They are really, really good at receiving. And my challenge for us this morning, finally, is to learn how to participate in the season of receiving. It is just as important as the season of giving. And I'm betting a lot of you are more comfortable with the giving part than you are with the receiving part. And so I challenge you to do two things as you practice receiving. Number one, learn how to receive from God. Some of you have a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow in your life, and you won't let it go. You won't receive the blessings that the Lord wants to give you right now, some comfort and some help and some freedom from the agony. You keep saying, no, no, no. I want you to practice receiving the Lord's comfort and grace. Just take it in like a baby would. Some of you keep saying no to the Lord. You're not ready to receive His salvation. You keep up thinking up reasons why you're not going to be baptized and why you're not going to name Jesus as Lord. I want you to practice receiving the gift of Bethlehem into your life. Just finally say yes. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt. Just say yes to those wonderful gifts and just receive them like a baby would. I was thinking about one of our longtime members who died a few years ago, Bill Spring. One morning over breakfast, he talked about the history of his life, being raised as one of Hitler's youth, and then serving for Germany in World War II, and yet ending up in America working in the Pentagon for the United States. Thinking about the preacher in Pennsylvania who led him to Christ. Talking about all of the wonderful blessings he'd received in his long life. And he said, Jay, I didn't plan any of it. It just happened. God gave it to me. And like a beggar, Bill just received all of these blessings without any qualms about it. Let's get good as a church at receiving from God. And finally, let's get good as a church at receiving from others. So here's what you're supposed to do, because a lot of you don't know how to do this. Here's what you're supposed to do when somebody gives you a compliment. Pay close attention. You say thank you. And if you're like somebody in the early service who told me today, yeah, but I want to get the big head, you know, people give me a compliment. I said, okay, I'll break it down even further. Just say thank you to that person, and as you walk away, say thank you to God for using that person to bless you. And that way you get no credit whatsoever for the compliment. You just receive the blessing. Okay, you got that? Okay. And if somebody wants to give you a gift, whether expected or unexpected, this is how you receive it. You say, thank you. And if you still feel like a dirty dog because you've got it in your hands and other people are more deserving, as you walk away, you look to God and you say, thank you for wanting to bless me through this person. And lastly, when you are in a position where you need help in some way, this is what you are to do. Ask for it. Well, I'm just not comfortable with that. I just hate asking people for help. I just don't want to do that. When you find yourself in that situation, I want you to think, this is how the Lord wants to grow me. He is wanting to mature me by teaching me how to ask for help. It's for His glory that I can ask for help without apologizing for asking for help. I tell you the truth, church. Unless we receive the kingdom of God like a little child, we may be in church, but we won't be living in the kingdom of God unless we live in the season of receiving as well as the season of giving. There's a blessing you need to receive this morning, prayers from this church, encouragement from this church, or baptism in the name of Christ. We want to help you. Meet me down front and tell me how, as together we stand and sing.